Good morning, everyone. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30, and you'll find that on page 966 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 11, reading from verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
So here we go with a new series. It's going to be a little challenging perhaps in some ways. It's a little bit different to what we often do, working through just one passage of the Bible and then moving on to the next one that comes after it. The reason for that is because it's a doctrine series, which means that rather than working step by step through a part of the Bible, instead we're trying to draw together a whole lot of teaching from across the Bible and do that each week and build on each week across the five. It's going to be particularly hard work, can I say, when you get together in your small groups or DNA. That's because rather than one passage, you'll have a lot of passages to look into and to then try to put together. So can I encourage you, if you don't usually make much of an effort when it comes to preparation, for your own benefit and for the benefit of your group, this series would be a good one to put a little bit more effort into before you get together. Otherwise, you're going to spend the whole time puzzling. That'd just be a waste of everybody's time. So let me encourage you to get into it and prepare. This book will help you a lot along the way. So those who bought it, I hope you've started reading it. It's called The Good God, Enjoying Father, Son and Spirit. It's only a little book, 107 pages, and it really is gold. A word of warning, again, it's not the easiest book to read. The reason is mainly because there are only five chapters, and so they've each got about 20 pages, and it would serve you well to read a chapter at a time rather than five pages here, stopping, getting on with life, five pages here going, what on earth was the last five pages about? So that's how to read that book. But it really will help you. It's what inspired, really, a lot of my desire to share these truths with you today. The goal is not knowing about God. The goal is knowing God. We'll know about God along the way, but in order that we might know him personally, know him as he truly is. Let's pray that he would help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that knowing you is not scrabbling around in the dark. It's not because you haven't made it hard for us to know you. You've actually done everything imaginable. In fact, you've done things unimaginable that we might know you. And so, Father, help us to want to know you and to go to the lengths that we can, all the lengths that we can, to do just that, to know you, that we might love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I mentioned couple of weeks ago that I was turning 40. It happened, and I'm still here. There you go. Life after 40, or at least life at 40. Thanks for those who've welcomed me to the 40s Club. That was very kind of you, and I'm looking forward to the next 10 years. On my birthday, Susie and I went snorkeling out at Julian Rocks. And that was just incredible. It's beautiful just to rejoice in some of the amazing things that God has made. Just the way that all those fish and sea creatures just kind of gather around that little refuge. And they're so amazing, each one in their kind. And we really enjoyed that snorkel. At one point in the snorkel, Susie saw a big turtle. I think it was probably about that big, and it was very close. And she lifted her head up, and she called out to me so that I could come over and see the turtle as well. "Pete! Pete! Pete!" She's yelling across the water to me. I'm not responding. So she decides to swim over closer so that she can get my attention and get me to come and see the turtle. Now, the problem was that Susie didn't have her glasses on when she was snorkeling. And as she got closer to me, she realized that she'd been calling out to a duck. So picture it, snorkel, head. Fair enough, a fair mistake to make that, mistaking your husband for a duck. Now, Susie soon recognized her mistake and laughed at herself and looked around again and found me this time and came and told me about it with great mirth. And then I got to see the turtle and it really was cool. He let you touch him. I was tempted to hold on and say, "Let's go." Anyway. The point being, I'm really glad that Susie recognized her mistake. Because just imagine she'd continued on thinking that I was the duck. That, when it was time to go and they blasted the horn, rather than coming and getting me, she went and got the duck, took the duck back up onto the boat, sat the duck next to her on the boat and the way back into shore, and went on with life, not with me, but with the duck. Now, I know, to some people you might think it wouldn't have made much difference. It could have been some benefits there. But personally, I'm very glad that she recognised her mistake. Now, I wonder if sometimes our relationship with God is a bit like mistaking him for a duck. What I mean by that is that we know he's real, we know he exists, we know a few certain things about him. From a distance, he looks kind of like God might look, but we really don't get up close enough to know him all that well. And so we go through life worshipping a duck. Not actually a duck, but not God either. That's a tragedy, if it's true. And I think for many of us, it can be at least partly true. It's a tragedy because knowing God as he is what every single human being was made for. It's not an exaggeration, it's what every single one of us was made for. Knowing him is the one relationship that gives life genuine meaning, that gives it solid purpose, that gives it a foundation that is significant and secure. And it actually enables us to live a life that is joyful, full of joy and peace and satisfaction. That's what happens when you know God as he is, when you know God as God. A 17th century philosopher, mathematician and theologian by the name of Blaise Pascal said this. You might have heard it before. "There is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ." A God-shaped hole in the heart of every person. A God-shaped hole in your heart, and a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person that has ever been made. Whether we acknowledge it or not, it's there. And we do acknowledge that it's there in some sense because life is all about trying to fill that hole. We were created by God, to know God, to love him, to worship him, to obey him and to enjoy him. And yet we've got this hole. Why? Because we're estranged from God. Because we've turned away. We've left him out. We've left him behind. And so there's this hole, every one of us. And so every life boils down to this constant striving to fill the hole. The world is a desperate place. All the activity boils down to this. filling the hole that's there. And people will do quite literally anything, bizarre things, in an attempt to fill it. Back in the 5th or 6th century, Augustine said this. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O God." Same idea. And that's true. It's a restless world. But for so many people, all of that desperate striving achieves nothing. It doesn't fill the hole. And the reason is this. It's pretty straightforward, but a little complicated as well. If there is a God-shaped hole, it can only be filled with a God-shaped God. See, if you try to fill that hole with anything else, with anything that is smaller or anything that is a different shape, it doesn't fit. Picture a young kid with one of those puzzles made of wood, and they've got the shape that only goes in one of the holes. Well, a lot of people are living life trying to fit that shape in every hole except the one where it belongs. And it doesn't matter which way you turn it, it won't go. If there's a God-shaped hole, it can only be filled with a God-shaped God. So, what shape is God? Obviously a triangle, but we'll get to that, okay? What shape is God? Well, where do you start? I mean, where do you start in knowing God? There are so many things that we could say. Even if we're looking in the right place, that is in what God has revealed to us, his word given, there's so much we could say, isn't there? And about a month ago on the website, on the church website, I put up the question. It was a pretty straightforward question. Finish the sentence, God is. And a bunch of people responded with their thoughts about, well, how would I answer that? How would I finish the sentence? What sort of adjectives, descriptors would I use to answer that question? And I put together a little word cloud. This is from your responses to that question. And if you know how these things work, the more times a word appears in the response, the bigger the word ends up being in the word cloud. And this was the result of what you all thought about God, what God is or who God is. So there are lots of different ideas up there, aren't there? God is a teacher. God is worthy. God is sovereign. God is everlasting. God is merciful. God is the Lord. He is a rock. He is glorious. He is gracious. He is the creator. So many true, true statements. I wouldn't disagree with one of them, which is wonderful. But where do you start? How do we start at getting to know God? What is the most basic and fundamental and therefore most important attribute of God? In fact, something that is more than an attribute, something more than something he has, but what is the truest statement of who he is? What makes God who he is? Could it be that he's the creator? You can see at least a few people thought, you know, that's definitely an important thing about God, and it is. And yet, that can't quite be the most basic thing about God, because if his most basic attribute was that he was the creator, then he would only be that in relation to his creation, wouldn't he? And in order to be who he is, he would need a creation. A needy God? That can't quite be right. Perhaps he is the ruler. And yet if he was just a ruler and fundamentally a ruler and primarily a ruler, then that might be just a little bit scary, mightn't it? What would he do with all that power if that was his most fundamental attribute? Perhaps God is holy. One person's answer was holy, holy, holy. I only put it in once, but that was their answer. God is holy. Holy, that means he is set apart. He is different. He is distinct. He is pure. And yet to be those things, again, we've kind of faced the same problem. In order to be set apart, he needs to be set apart from something else. And so he would become defined by that other thing. So it can't just be his holiness that is the most fundamental thing about him. I think the best way of getting to an answer to this question of who is God at his most basic is this, to ask, what was he doing before he made anything? What was God doing before the creation of the world? For this, we're going to dip into a verse. You can look it up or not. It's only one verse, so you work out for yourself whether you want to find it. It's John chapter 17, verse 24. This is Jesus, his words, and he's praying. He's praying just before his crucifixion, just before his arrest. And in John 17, 24, he says these words, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." You loved me before the creation of the world. All of creation has been leading to this, that Jesus might be glorified, because he is the one who God the Father has loved since the creation of the world. What was God doing since before the creation of the world? What was God doing before creation, before he made anything, before there was anything else to compare him to or relate to? Who was he? He was a father. He always was, always has been. He was a father loving his son. And what does it mean for him to be a father? What does that word actually tell us about him? Well, it tells us one thing, doesn't it? It tells us that he has a child. And in this case, a son. Before he was a creator, a ruler, or holy, he was a father. Had a child, a son. About 10 years, almost exactly 10 years ago, give or take a couple of weeks, I became a father for the first time. And I still remember that day very vividly, perhaps not quite as vividly as Susie does, and yet very vividly. And here's one of my memories from the day. Our first child is born, and after she's actually been delivered and she's born and everyone's doing okay, and it's kind of, I'm able to leave the room, I step outside the hospital, I'm walking down the street, and I'm just astounded that I'm a dad. And I see people walking along, and I have this incredible impulse to just walk up to them and say, "I'm a dad! I'm a dad!" You know? And I don't know what it was that held me back. Well, actually, maybe I do know what it was that held me back. You know? I didn't do it. And yet I really was this close. It was just so close to the surface for me. It was so exciting, this new fact that I was a dad. And I just wanted everyone to know. Of course, it wasn't going to be half as exciting for them. And yet, that's how I felt. You know, God is like that. Except not just on a day or for a moment. God is like that eternally. Eternally rejoicing in being a dad. Eternally rejoicing in his child, in his son. And eternally rejoicing in the delight of being a father. A delight that for him never fades. Just like that day after day after day, I love, I delight in, I rejoice in my son and being a father. He delights in the very giving of life itself. He is a father who loves his son. That's who God is. Go all the way back further than you can imagine going, and God is a father loving his son. So who is this son then? If God has always been a father loving his son, then there has always been a beloved son. There's always been a son who is being loved. And we know him as Jesus. And we'll kind of, in later weeks, we'll look at Jesus a little bit more in detail. Back then, before he came to earth, I guess he wasn't called Jesus necessarily, and yet he was the same person, not a lesser being than God himself, than God the Father, not an angel of some sort or a creature, but just like the Father, God himself. This Son is also God himself, without beginning or end, Alpha and Omega, the eternally begotten of the Father. So it's not that he was and he had a birth, he wasn't and had a birth and he was, the eternally begotten. Somehow, in a way beyond understanding, eternally generated, always coming out, receiving his life from the Father. And enjoying, perfectly united to his Father. Enjoying his Father in joyful adoration, and Father and Son enjoying each other in mutual glorification. The picture of God is starting to take shape for you, I hope. But wait, there's more. I know, I hate to sound like a cheap salesman in talking about God, but there is, incredibly. There is Father, there is Son, and they enjoy this perfect, intimate unity together. I did actually notice that we were one bar less than optimal, and that's what happens. Where were we? Father, Son, and there's more. That's right. It's not an exclusive relationship. And this is a beautiful thing, that the relationship between the Father and the Son, though it is perfect, is not exclusive. That is, there is someone else involved in it. It's an open relationship in that sense. And somebody else is invited in to join that relationship, or has always been part of it. The joy is shared, you see. The joy that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has in the Father is shared with one called the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is our God, one God, and yet in three persons. But with God, three is not a crowd. Three is the perfect number for a dynamic sharing of life, of being, of joy and love. You see, with three, there's three, with three, there is always someone else with whom you can celebrate the other. Isn't that cool? The Father enjoys the Son and celebrates him and shares that joy with the Spirit. Isn't the Son wonderful? And the Son enjoys the Father and delights in him and shares that with the Spirit. And the Spirit shares that joy and that delight. Isn't this a dynamic and wonderful and beyond imagining picture of God? Now, of course, what I've been describing there, what I've been saying, has been the Christian understanding of God since Jesus walked the earth. And as that understanding of Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons, was passed on, and as questions arose about how could that be true, how could it be possible, and errors came with those questions, a language developed around these truths. And so the word Trinity came into being. And it's true, you won't find the word in the Bible. I'm not going to try and prove the Trinity to you if you're not convinced. But it's a great word that describes the truth about this God. A tri-unity, three and yet perfectly united as one. So the Christian God is not a single person God, such as in Islam, where Allah alone is God. Nor such as the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the God of the Mormons, where the idea of Jesus being God can't be accepted because he is a threat to God. You're putting someone on the same plane as God, and that shouldn't be done. And nor do we worship, at the other end of the spectrum, many gods. There's only one God, perfectly united in three as three persons. So not like in Eastern religions and folk religions. There's an old creed of the 5th century that says it like this: we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons, confusing the three, nor dividing the essence. It's a lot to get your head around. It's a blindingly beautiful truth. Now, throughout the ages, people have found this hard to understand. Hands up? Yes. Right, there's a few here. Probably most of us. And that's the idea of that first song that we sung, that God is at one level beyond our understanding. We can't wrap our minds around God. And that's just as well. What sort of God would he be if we could totally, fully comprehend him and nail him down? But because of this difficulty in understanding, you know, how can God be both three and one? This feeling that perhaps this is kind of a little bit impossible or nonsensical and therefore even embarrassing. People have made attempts, you know, to simplify it a little bit for us. Perhaps you might have heard analogies used for the Trinity. Well, the Trinity is like an egg. An egg? Yeah. You know, there's the yolk, and there's the white, and there's the shell. And you need all three for it to be an egg. And yet they're all one egg, aren't they? Or perhaps you might have heard the Trinity is like the various states of H2O. You know, there's H2O can be water, or it can take the form of ice below freezing temperature, or it can take the form of steam above 100 degrees. See, so the Trinity is like that, still H2O, and yet it takes three different forms. That's what some people have tried to do, to try to simplify things, and yet no analogy of the Trinity is accurate, and neither could it be. How can you compare God to anything that God has made? It's just not going to quite work. Did you spot the problem? What's the problem with the egg? Well, the problem is that each of those parts is only part of the egg, whereas that's not true with God. Jesus is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. You can't divide him into three different parts. And with the water, what's the problem? Well, it can only be one of those things at a time, can't it? H2O can't be both water and ice at the same time. It has to be one or the other. God is not like form of Jesus, now form of Father, now form of Holy Spirit at different times. He is all three all the time, perfectly united. And so no analogy quite works. Others have gone another direction and just said, look, we can't understand anything. It is a mystery. And doesn't that sound holy? Doesn't that sound what you'd hear in a church? Little people, God is a mystery. And we shouldn't even try and understand, but just believe and accept by faith. You'll hear that in some places, that kind of idea. And there's a truth in it, again. We can't wrap our minds around him and control him in our knowledge. And yet, the whole point of God's work in the world is that he might be known. He doesn't want to be a mystery. He wants to be known. And so that can't be right either. I want to take us back to Matthew 11 now, which John read for us at the start before I spoke. Here's God's desire for you. Now, a lot of people know quite well the last couple of verses of this little passage, but fail to see the connection with the few verses that come before. See if you can see it. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. This is what God delights in being known by those who couldn't know him if he hadn't made himself known. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Where does rest come from? How can you drop your burden? In knowing the Father. In coming home, to God. That's why Jesus came from his home, here, that we could know the Father, come home to him, and find rest. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to be a mystery. It's the last thing he wants. He wants us to know him, and to know him through the Son. And that means knowing him as he truly is. The right shape, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I told you it was a triangle. Now, why is this good news? Why is it good news that this is our God? Well, that's what we're going to be exploring the next month. Why this is such good news, that God is not other than this, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But for now, I just want to leave you with this one thought. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are and always have been at the very core of his being relational. He is a relational God. He is, more than that, a loving God, a God of loving relationship. That for all eternity, God has been outward in his nature. He hasn't been self-absorbed and self-possessed. He has always been outward. Father giving life to Son. Son rejoicing in the love of his Father. Spirit sharing in this incredible fellowship. And it's from out of that God that all things come. And if you're going to know him, then know him like he is. Because you've got a hole. There is a hole in the center of your being. And it is a hole, the shape of God. This God. So don't be fooled into thinking that he can be simplified by some analogy. Don't be fooled into thinking that he can't be known, that it's just a mystery. Know the Father revealed by the Son in the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he's made possible for us. That hole might be totally full of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here we are talking to you, Father, eternal Father of the Son, and yet incredibly our Father too. Father, thank you for adopting us into your family through the work of your Son, your beloved Son, that we might be beloved as well. And Father, we thank you so much, as we read in Matthew, that though we are just little children, you have revealed yourself to us, that you've made it possible for us to truly know you as you are. Help us not to be satisfied by any lesser knowledge, but to know you fully, holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us to confirm that knowledge and to grow it in us. We pray that over the next month, you would lead us into a deeper understanding and a deeper joy in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.